Hello, and welcome to the Heavenbound Podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Shouse, and we are opening the Bible in search of fuel for your spiritual journey. This is where we talk about life, the way it was meant to be, and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. Thanks for joining us on this journey. Roger, a journey that has taken us into some fascinating questions that Jesus asked.
Yes, this month we're looking at some of the questions. You know, life is a question, people say, and there's all kinds of questions. Some questions are so obvious they don't need an answer. Some questions really make us think, and they make us dig a little bit. And Jesus asked questions not just to ask, not just to fill the Bible, but he asked questions to get people to see what he wanted them to see. And so far in this series, we've talked about the question when Jesus asked his apostles, who do men say that I am? And then he turned it to them directly, who do you say that I am? Knowing who Jesus is paramount to everything else we do. Then we looked at the question of by what authority are you doing these things? That question was asked to Jesus, and he just kind of pitched it right back to the people that asked him. I will tell you if you tell me. And it got us into a study of Bible authority and the rights and who does such things. And all of those are still on our website. Love for you to listen to them as you think about that. But today takes us to a third question, a question again that Jesus asked. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to go to verse 26, where Jesus says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's actually two questions within that one verse, but the questions kind of mirror each other. And they introduce us to, first of all, the important question of our soul. And let's talk about that.
Yes, it really is a matter of perspective. Here at Charlestown Road, we've been talking a lot this year about vision, seeing clearly, perspective. There can be things going on all around me that I'm not aware of. I might be around a corner and not know what's going on, or around the bend in the road. I remember a number of years ago, one of the favorite photographs I've ever taken. I love photography. My family and I were out camping one summer evening, and I was busy setting up the tent, and Shelley was behind me, and she just gasped, and I'm not used to hearing her do that. I turned around. I didn't know if there was a bear or what behind us, but there was just this incredible ray of light coming through the trees around this dirt bend in a dirt road. And had she not gasped, I would have had no idea, wouldn't have had the opportunity to take the picture. My perspective was on something else entirely, and I was missing out on a beautiful moment. Jesus is challenging our perspective in Matthew 16, a perspective that many on an ordinary Friday like today maybe would be much more concerned about things of the body than the soul. And that's one of the things that we want to explore.
You know, what Jesus is driving at here, he makes a series of contrasts, using financial terms to begin with, but then we get down to the spiritual terms. He talks about profit as opposed to forfeiting. He talks about gain as opposed to losing. He talks about the world, talking about the material world, I believe, as opposed to the soul. And in those contrasts, he's trying to get us to see what is most valuable. Where do you put most of your attention at? And that's what he's driving at. And one of the first things that come out of both of these questions, because in both questions he talks about the soul, is to understand that we are more than just a material person. There's more to us than just the outside. We spend a lot of time talking about the outside. We want to make sure our hair is combed, our teeth is brushed, our shoes are polished. We do everything we can to make sure that we're eating well and we're getting sleep. That's all physical things, and we put a lot of attention to that, and we should. But contrast to what Jesus is saying, how much thought do we give to that which is going to last, the soul? And one of the things we notice in this passage, in this questions, and in the contrast, is the soul lasts, the physical doesn't last.
Yeah, you are more than a body. We know that our bodies do not last. We have reminders of that all the time, all around us. Some of our bodies live many, many, many decades and just slowly fade. Sometimes bodies are healthy and tragically cut down, but that does not end the soul. It makes me think of the statement in Revelation chapter 6, when John, in this incredible vision, sees under an altar in heaven the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. Their bodies had been slain. Bodies had perished perhaps long before they naturally would have. But the souls go on. That certainly speaks to the value of a soul. What else do you think makes the soul not just extremely valuable, but invaluable, really?
Well, it's invaluable because, first of all, it's going to go on and on. There's no ending. And as you mentioned, there's a time limit for our physical bodies. Book of Hebrews says, appointed man wants to die. Unless Jesus comes first, we're not getting out of this place alive. There's an ending point to our physical existence. That's not true of our spiritual existence. The soul lives on, both of the wicked and the righteous. And the Bible teaches that in several places. But you know what's unique about the soul is that every single human being has one, whether it's a small child or an ancient old person. Everybody has a soul. Not everybody has the same talent. Not everybody has the same opportunity. Not everybody has the same blessings. But every single person has a soul. No, there's no person that lives on this earth that did not have a soul. And Jesus came not so that we would live forever physically, but that we could live with him in a spiritual world. He died for the salvation of our souls. And that's something, again, that we need to appreciate about that.
Yeah, it makes me also think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that talks about right now, on this side of death, we are at home in the body and we are away from the world. And so right now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Whatever we're able to enjoy right now in the body is not even comparable to what we will enjoy when we are fully with the Lord. And so, he says in verse 9, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We use our bodies right now, these God-given vessels, and we use them in a way that pleases him. You think of Romans 12, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God with the understanding, finally, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, that we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think now we're talking in terms of souls, right? We will appear and we will each receive what is due for what we've done in the body, whether good or evil. The body is an amazing thing, but it's just temporary. You and I, all of us have given attention to our bodies one way or another today, but you're more than a body. It's a matter of perspective.
Absolutely. And so in Luke chapter 12, Jesus would say in verse 15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions. Now that mirrors what Jesus asked there in Matthew chapter 16, that what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose or forfeit your soul? Life is not made up of possessions. It does not consist of possessions. We don't define ourselves by possessions, yet the world does. The world doesn't get this. What brand you have, what make of car, how large your house is, how many square inches your TV is, that matters to the world. They're impressed by labels. They're impressed by the exterior. They're impressed by all the glamour and glitz of the outside. But what the world forgets about is those were all past. Those are all going to go away. What matters is the soul. And so as Jesus had said this in Luke 12, verse 15, he immediately tells a story about this farmer. And this farmer had great plans. He was going to tear down his barns, build larger barns, and he was set to retire. He had everything mapped out. And he thought everything was good, except he forgot about God. Nowhere in this passage does he pray to God, does he thank God, does he remember God, or does he include God? And so that night, his soul was required of him. And God said, now who will own what you have prepared? And this section ends with, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That is an application of what Jesus just said. Here is a man who gained the whole world, but he forfeited his soul. 5 minutes after he died, he realized what a mistake he had made and how it was too late to change those things.
Perspective. It's right there in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, right? That same contrast, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Well, they are so very temporary. He speaks of moth and rust destroying, thieves breaking in and stealing. You've mentioned his use of that idea, being rich toward God. The way he put it in Matthew 6 is, you lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a matter of the heart, a matter of perspective. Roger, if someone were to ask you today, ordinary Friday, what's it mean for me to be rich toward God, to lay up treasures in heaven? How can I lay up heavenly treasures this weekend, do you think?
That's a great question. And that's a question that we need to really consider as we think about being rich toward God. The idea of that Jesus became poor that we might become rich toward God. If we were to think about in financial terms, in the material world, how would a guy get rich? Well, he's going to put his thoughts that direction. Okay, he's going to be thinking about that. He's going to have a plan, isn't he? If he's just burns through every paycheck, living paycheck to paycheck, he's not going to wind up being rich. He's going to be thoughtful what he does with his money. He's going to be considerate of all that. Now, what we do is we look at that and we flip it spiritual. So how's a person rich toward God? He's going to be thoughtful and thinking about God. He's going to have a plan. How is it I'm going to get to heaven? What steps do I have to take? He's going to be pouring himself into the Word of God because that's where he learns about God, what God wants him to do. He's going to surround himself with spiritual people that's going to encourage him and lift him up. He's going to be a regular worshiper of God because that's what godly people do. And so his energy, his interests, his seeking first the kingdom, he's putting all that in the right priority. His perspective is heaven bound. That's what he's trying to do.
Yeah. He's making sacrifices, right? Monetary sacrifices. We think of that widow toward the end of Jesus's life who gave 2 copper coins, and he talks about her sacrifice in terms of greatness from heaven's eyes, right? Sacrifice of time, sacrifice of effort, sacrifice of self, putting the interests of others ahead of myself, loving my neighbor sacrificially. Heaven sees those things, right? Again, from the Sermon on the Mount, I don't have to lead a prayer in front of thousands to lay up treasures in heaven. God hears me when I go in my closet and shut the door and spend time just talking with him, putting him first, honoring him as God. That's the lifestyle of someone laying up treasures
in
heaven.
Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 10 that whoever gives a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple shall not lose his reward. Yeah. Water doesn't cost much. It's not like he bought him a well, didn't buy him a whole case of bottled water. He gave him a cup of cold water. Here's somebody who went out of his way doing what God would want him to do. That's laying up treasures. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, we make it our ambition to please God. And that again shows you that drive and that passion. How does one get rich toward God? He puts it at the top of the list. If you got a student and they really want to make the dean's list in college, that's their ambition, and they're going to bust it to do those things. You got this athlete, he wants to start on the team. He wants to be varsity. He wants to be a starter. He's going to make it his ambition. He's going to work hard to do that. He may go out of his way when practice is over to keep on practicing because he wants to get where he wants to be. If we make it our ambition to please God, we will watch what we say. We'll watch what we put on Facebook. We'll watch our attitudes. We'll watch how we are to one another. We'll watch how we are at home. Because that becomes at the top of our list. It is my ambition to please the Lord.
Before we're done with this episode, we heard Jesus' question in Matthew 16. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in return for his soul? I think it would be valuable to follow his train of thought. In the very next verse, he says, "For." This is built on those two questions that are challenging our perspective. "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Roger, when Jesus talks about coming in his kingdom, I guess two questions that we can think through here. First of all, what's he mean about coming in his kingdom? And second of all, how is that tied to making sure that we don't forfeit our souls?
Of course, the kingdom here is the salvation found in Jesus. I think in verse 28, which ends this chapter, is where he's talking about his coming for the judgment. And again, every soul, every person has this soul. Every soul is going to stand before the throne of God. Every soul, every person will have to give an account. Can't stand behind my wife, can't stand with my church family, can't stand with a nation, can't gather all my descendants together and say, okay, as a group of people, this is what we have done. God's going to say, what have you done individually? And what's interesting is in verse 27, when he says, he will repay every man according to his deeds. The salvation or the ruining of our souls is in our hands. So when Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, that's the choices somebody has made. So I am in the driver's seat. I can decide whether my soul will be saved or lost. It's not predetermined by God. If it was, this question really doesn't make any sense. Don't need to ask this question, because if God has already determined it and I'm already saved, it doesn't matter what I do. If it's already determined I'm lost, it doesn't matter what I do. It's not predetermined. It's not based upon genetics. It's not based upon my ancestors. It's up to me every day by the choices I make, by the deeds I do. I can have my soul saved by the blood of Jesus, or I can forfeit it because I've surrounded myself with all things material that will someday just go away.
Yeah, verse 27, I think, like you said, speaking of his second coming, yet in the future, we are anxiously awaiting that, striving to encourage everyone to be ready. He makes this fascinating promise in verse 28 that there were some who were standing right there who would not taste death until they saw him coming in his kingdom. We understand just a few pages later in our New Testaments in Acts chapter 2, the doors of the kingdom are opened as Peter and the apostles use those keys, right, and call everyone to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And I'll tell you, it's an awesome thought here as we head into the weekend. Peter's no longer here in the flesh. James, John, those men, that their bodies have perished. They've gone the way of all of the earth. And yet today, in the present tense, they are a part of the kingdom. You and I have loved ones. We have stood at the caskets of faithful brothers and sisters in Christ whose bodies have failed. We believe, based on these passages that we've looked at today, that their souls go on. Their souls are at rest. Even though they're not here in the flesh, they are a part of the kingdom. And what a powerful thing for us to think about here as we head into the weekend, that if all of my attention today and tomorrow and next week is on my body, so much so that I neglect my soul, what I'm missing out on is being a part of the kingdom that death itself cannot defeat.
Give you an example. I was reading a book the other day about the massive, wealthy Vanderbilt family. We may know Vanderbilt University, named after them, Vanderbilt Hospitals. Back at the turn of the century, in the early 1920s, extremely, extremely wealthy. One of the descendants threw a party that lasted 7 hours that cost $200,000 that in today's terms would be in the millions. And the servants were talking about they were throwing away flowers that had faded, and the flowers alone cost $11,000. The author of this book is a descendant of the Vanderbilts. And in the 1970s, they had a big family reunion. Among everyone there, there was not one millionaire among the Vanderbilts. The money was gone. All the mansions were gone. Everything was gone. What does it profit if you gain it all and you lose your soul? And so where do you put your interest? Where do you put your time? Where do you put your energy as we think about all these things we're talking about here? And so what Jesus is driving at in these questions is, where's your emphasis? Is it on the here and now, or what's going to come after that? And I think in this political world we're living in right now, everyone is so consumed with right and left, blue and red, we sometimes forget that there's an up and a down. And that up and down makes all the difference in the world. The prophets of old have talked about this kingdom that would never, ever be gone. It would endure forever. This is the kingdom of Christ. This is the kingdom that Peter's part of even today, as Jason said. It's a kingdom you can be a part of even today. And even though you may not have much, even though someday your body will die, you will always be in that kingdom if you're faithful to God.
Three fascinating questions. Who do you say that I am? The identity of Jesus. By what authority? The sovereignty of Jesus. And what will it profit? Really getting us to think about our perspective. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to the Heaven Bound podcast. We hope that in some small way, this has helped you set your mind on things above and given you a little more fuel for the journey. We encourage you this weekend to always remember, when you're walking with Jesus, you are heaven bound, and the best is yet to come.